Tonight, as we continue our study on the character of God, I think we're on 31 or 2, whatever the session is, and as I said before, by God's grace, we'll keep going until it's seemingly somewhat exhausted from our standpoint. I'm very intrigued when I look at the books of Tozer and Pink and that on the attributes of God, that basically the basic, there's 10, 12 listed and that's it. So it's intriguing just to say that we are not being, it's just it's not an exhaustive list, it's just a representative list. Tonight we're going to look at God, the Just One. And as we've written here, a just God acts in justice. So we will be dealing also with the topic of justice. As the poem goes, the rain, it falls upon the just, but also on the unjust fellow, but mainly on the just, because the unjust has the just umbrella. And so the opposite of justice is injustice. And we'll deal with that also. It's interesting that Paula Bonhoeffer, the mother of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, her son, Walter, 18 years of age, was killed in World War I. And at his funeral, she took this hymn and had it as kind of a centerpiece of the funeral. What God has done, it is well done. His will is always just. Whatever God has done to me, in him I'll ever place my trust. God is always just. Now, we've shared this before, and this is very common. Grace, mercy, and justice. What is the relation between them, and how can we simply explain them? Grace is getting what? Somebody? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. It's gratis. It's all of just God's graciousness to us. What? Unearned favor. Exactly. Grace is unearned favor. Getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is getting what? Less than we deserve. Less than we deserve. And justice is getting what? Just what we deserve. Now, I've shared this example with you before. When I was in eighth grade shop class with Mr. Oliphant, I remember it very distinctly, because I was the one that was the got the punishment once. And what he did was he had a little stick of wood. I don't know if it was a piece of pine, maybe a 1x4, if it was a 2x4, I can't remember. But I do know one thing, he had certain rules in class, and when you violated those rules, you got spanked with that on your rear end. Now, what he did was he had the students spank each other. So you can imagine the student's sense of justice. Somebody violates the rules, he gets punished, and he gets whacked on the rear end. And what does he say? Hey, I didn't do that much, you know, to deserve all of that. And so the next time then, the one that got spanked, the next time someone violates the rule, he gets due to the spanking. So what does he say in his mindset? Well, it's about time. You know, I got spanked hard, so this guy's going to get it too. And you see, the whole sense of justice got way out of proportion, and there was injustice involved. And that's what happens when humans get into justice. Remember, justice is supposed, Lady Justice is supposed to be blindfolded. Ryan is a lawyer, of course, knows all about this. And she's supposed to be blindfolded. And it's supposed to be this equal justice for all and all of that, irrespective of color, race, and everything else. And we, of course, we know that doesn't happen in America. And it doesn't happen. But when it comes to God, God being perfectly holy and sinless, when it comes to God's justice, we get exactly what we deserve. Not one iota more or one iota less. Exactly what we deserve. Now, I've written down here, as I've been doing lately, just some synonyms. Some words that kind of help us just in the definition here. We can say that God is the just one is morally right. Morally right. And of course, he acts according to a standard. And what's the standard that God acts by is his law. Law as he is revealed in the Bible. And remember, the law is a revelation of what? Of God's character. It's who he is. So he acts in accordance with his law. Now, God is also fair. If God is unfair, then he is not just. He is unjust. Romans 9:14. Let's look that up. Romans 9:14. Paul, remember, in chapter 9 of Romans, is dealing with God's sovereignty. Deals with the doctrine of election. In that, God's sovereign in his choices. And of course, there's objections raised. Think of verse 13, as is written, Jacob I've loved, Esau have I hated. And so what comes up in verse 14? Romans 9, verse 14. What should we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not, Paul says. And why? Because he says, as he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it's in God's sovereignty that he acts. He is perfectly just in all of his actions. He's also upright. He's upright. He's honest. He's honorable. He's exact. He's accurate. We think of people in the Bible. Genesis 6:9 talks about men being righteous, and Leviticus 23:50 talks about men being exact and accurate. And of course, we know if those are qualities related to men being just, of course, it's very true of God here, that he's also that way. Straightforward, righteous, or righteousness. Now, I wrote here, this is the most common synonym. In fact, some of your translations will say, we'll get into it in Acts 3:14, it speaks of one translation will say, well, Jesus is the just one, and in the NIV says, Jesus is what? The righteous one, see? And this is what is used here for a synonym, the most common one. So, let's erase this from the bottom, get us a little more space here. Okay. Let's look at some scripture verses. Deuteronomy 32:4. Deuteronomy 32:4, speaking of God, he's the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. All his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. He is upright in all of his ways. He's a God of truth, a God of justice. He's upright in all of his ways. Nehemiah 9:33. However, you, God, are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. God is just in all of his ways. Isaiah 45:21. There is no other God besides me, a just God, a Savior. None besides me, a just God. Isaiah 45:1. Hosea 14:9. For the ways of the Lord are right, they're just, the righteous walk in them. Zephaniah 3:5. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails, but the unjust know no shame. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. He will bring justice to light. Job 34. 17. Should one who hates justice govern, will you condemn him who is most just? 1 John 1:9, would someone quote that for me? 1 John 1:9? What? Go ahead. Who's got it? 1 John 1:9? They're going to look it up. Okay, 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit. And then Revelation 15:3. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Now, everybody got those written down? Okay. I've shared this definition before. This is R.C. Sproul's definition of justice. R.C. Sproul's definition of justice. Justice is God's eternal, immutable commitment always to do what's right. Okay, that is a definition of justice. Justice is God's eternal, immutable, in other words, his unchangeable commitment always to do what's right. Give me a Bible verse for that, please. Anybody? Genesis 18:25. Remember, the angel of the Lord and the two angels are heading for Sodom, and what did Abraham say? Shall not the God... Right. The whole verse, right. Yeah. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? In other words, judge? Yeah, the judge of all the earth do right. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Now, so what does this do here? This links God's justice then with righteousness. Justice is linked with righteousness. Now remember, we said already that righteousness is the most common synonym. So what is the relation between God's justice and his righteousness? Now that's my abbreviation for righteousness. Okay. What is the relation between God's justice and his righteousness? Now, we can say this: righteousness is holiness in action. That's the simplest definition of righteousness. You've heard me say before, holiness is what God is, righteousness is what God does. So righteousness is holiness in action. Righteousness is obedience. Righteousness is obedience to God's commands. And it also includes then the execution of its penalty when it's violated. But it's obedience to God's commands. So, in 1 John 2:29, would somebody close that door back there, please? 1 John 2:29. It says, if we know that God is righteous, we know that everyone that does righteousness is born of God. So then, if God is righteous, he always acts in holiness, then everyone that does righteousness, in other words, obey God's commands or conforms themselves to God's character, what God is doing, is righteous. And then you give evidence that you're born again. You give evidence that you're born again. So righteousness is the underlying principle of justice. There is no justice without righteousness. See? Justice is righteousness applied. See? No justice without righteousness. Justice is the application of righteousness. Justice is the application of righteousness. Okay. Now, we know then if God acts in justice, he's acting in his holiness. His holiness. And in his righteousness. Now, he then expects you and I then to also be holy and to be righteous. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of behavior. As is written, be holy for I am holy. We already quoted 1 John 2:29. If he is righteous, you know that everyone who does righteousness is born of God. We are to conform ourselves then to God's righteousness. And where is God's holiness and righteousness revealed? In the Bible, or we can say God's law, right? God's law. So, you and I then, to follow God's example, to be just as God, to walk in justice, we then conform ourselves to God's law. The scripture verse for that? Romans 1:17. Remember the theme verses of the Epistle of Romans is Romans 1:16 and 1:17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then verse 17 says what? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. See? Now, what does Romans 7:12 say? Good. Romans 7:12. The law is holy, just, and good. And you and I then, that's where righteousness is revealed. So we're to walk in that. Now, this is Burkhoff. Louis Burkhoff was a systematic theologian. Burkhoff, I got to spell his name right. Louis Burkhoff. And in his Manual of Christian Doctrine, when he divides God's justice or defines God's justice, he lists different categories. One he lists is rectoral justice. Rectoral justice. Now, this means rectoral in Latin means to rule. So this is God's governing the universe. God's governing the universe. God governs his creation. Okay? God's rule, God's governing the universe, his creation. That's his rectoral judgment. There's also God's remunerative justice. Remunerative justice. See if I'll check and see if I spelled that right. I did. Good. Okay. Remunerative justice. What is that? Then God rewards people then who obey his word. God rewards people who obey his word. Romans 2:6. Romans 2:6 says, God will render to each one according to his deeds. 2 Corinthians 5:10, We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, whether it's good or bad. So there's remunerative justice. Now, there is also retributive justice. Retributive justice. And this is God's wrath executed against sinners, against sin. God's retributive wrath. And all we have to do there is we read Romans 1. Romans 1, 18 to 32. Romans 1, 18, 30. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. And then it lists all of the ones that experience then God's punishment. Now, we can also, and Burkhoff doesn't list in the list, that's how he divides God's justice, threefold. When you read scholars, you also come across this term, remedial justice. Now, what is remedial justice of God? Remember, God always acts his eternal immutable commitment there to his always being just and right. Remedial is what? Corrective. It's discipline, right? It's the discipline of God. And for believers, we go to Hebrews 12, 6 through 10. And we're talking about God's chastening. Chastening of believers. Chastening of believers. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son who he receives. But he does this, remember, for our profit, that we might be conformed to what? It says, therefore, be conformed to his holiness. Now, what is the difference then between here, God's retributive justice, him executing wrath against the sinners and that, and remedial justice, where that God then disciplines his saints? In one, he acts as what? What is God? How does God act here? Judge. Judge. And it's interesting to me that is so foreign to our justice system today is our justice system today with sinners is what are they trying to do with them? They're trying to remedial. They're trying to correct him. When God acts in his retributive justice, I can assure you it's not to correct the sinner in that sense. See? It's judgment for sin. He's getting his just due. What do we have here? God acts how here? He acts as a father. He acts as a father. And so he acts for our good to his children to conform us to Christ. Totally different then in terms of how it's approached from one to the other. And I did not realize this, but James R. White, when he deals with the Roman Catholic controversy, is that when Catholics look at God's justice, they look at God then executing his wrath then against sin and sinners. They do not teach here that God's justice here is brought to bear on Jesus in the place of sinners. In the place of sinners. The chastening that believers experience is not demanded by justice because justice is satisfied against us through Jesus' work on the cross. And that's the difference between the way we look at, Roman Catholics look at it in terms of God as a judge over all sin, whereas we look at it, difference between the unbeliever and the believer. The believer is God is acting a father in chastening and discipline and correcting us so that we would be conformed to Christ and evidence holiness. Now, we have shared this before, but I'm going to share this again. You're going to have this ingrained in your mind because you say, well, Pastor Ron puts this on the board practically every other week. But in R.C. Sproul's Chosen by God, remember he has those two circles. Two circles. Justice and non-justice. And there's two categories of non-justice: mercy and injustice. Mercy and injustice. Mercy is that goodness of God which confronts and relieves our misery and guilt as fallen creatures. It presupposes sin. It presupposes that without God's intervention, you and I are headed for hell. But God then acts in mercy. And remember, he's not obligated to do so. As we read in Romans 9:15, he says, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So as R.C. Sproul says, we get mercy from God or we get justice from God. But we do not get injustice from God. This is that idea of God being not fair. And of course, we read already Romans 9:14. Is there unrighteousness with God, unfairness with God? God forbid. Strongest negative in the Greek language, God forbid. So there's only two categories of non-justice. It's either injustice, which God, of course, never acts in injustice, and the other is mercy. Mercy and justice. And as R.C. always said, don't pray for God's justice. You might get it. And so we don't get into that. And remember Romans 9:14 and 15 in that regard. As Martin Luther King said, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice anywhere. Those are opposed to each other. They are opposed to each other. Now, when we look at the doctrine of God, here as far as his just one, let's look at Jesus Christ a little closer, and let's look at him from the book of Acts. I want to share some verses here from the book of Acts. The first one is Acts 3:14. Please turn to that, would you? Acts 3:14. Acts 3:14. Boy, you got me coughing too now. I thought we were done with all this stuff. Acts 3:14. Jesus Christ. 3:14. Peter speaking. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You denied the Holy One and the just. There's a synonym too. We could say the Holy One, of course, is Jesus. The just is Jesus also. Now look at Acts 7:52. And Stephen in his speech against the unbelieving Jews. Acts 7:52. Acts 7:52. Acts 7:52. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now become betrayers and murderers. There, another title for Jesus again. He is the just one. And then let's turn to Acts 22. Third time now in the book of Acts. Acts 22, verse 14. Acts 22, verse 14. Acts 22, verse 14. Okay, this is Paul here speaking, the Apostle Paul. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. So Jesus then is the just one. Now, to conclude our study tonight here, let's turn to Romans 3, 21 to 26. Romans 3, 21 to 26. It's interesting here when you look at this passage of Scripture that Martin Luther said of this. He says this is the chief point of the whole Bible. Martin Luther said this passage, Romans 3, 21 to 26, is the chief point. The chief point of the whole Bible. So let's read this, Romans 3, 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, we can probably study up ahead an attribute of God, his forbearance. What does God's forbearance mean to you? God forbear, exercised his forbearance in the past of men's sins. What does that mean? Slow to anger, long suffering, slow to anger. It says in Acts 17, in Areopagus, Paul said, that time God winked at it. He overlooked it for a time in his long suffering. Why did he long suffer with sinners? Was there a flaw in God's character? Why? Repentance. He was giving them an opportunity to repent of their sin. Now, Christ, we said, is the just one. We know that we in sin are not just. We are unrighteous. We know that a holy God, a just God, must judge sin. Otherwise, God is acting against his character. He's not morally right if he does not judge sin. So how then does God, it says in verse 26 there, how can God be the just and the justifier of one who is, how can God be the just and the justifier at the same time? Did you know that a lot of people today rebel against God's justice, just like they rebel against judgment? And why? Because they feel that God is not fair. That God, okay, so God then, he elects somebody, puts his favor on him like Jacob, but he hates other people like Esau. God is not being just, okay? That's what they say. And they don't like God's wrath, because God's a God of love again, as we know, as they say in the New Testament. See, God's a God of love. He doesn't act in his wrath. So they do away with that. So I ask you, then, what happened on the cross of Jesus Christ? The just one did what? He accepted the wrath of God. He voluntarily went to the cross, the just one, for the unjust, you and I, in our sin. So where is the greatest display? People see, say, well, God's justice then, that denies, you see, that's against God's grace, it's against God's mercy, against his love. You get over here with the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the anger of God. Those are two separate gods. You can't put those together. But you and I said that God is unity of essence. Those are all of God, attributes of God. He acts in all of them at the same time, and you can't divide God into parts. He's a simple being. So what happened on the cross here? What is the greatest display of God's love ever? The cross, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, everlasting life. Christ dying on the cross does not negate God's love. But at the same time, where is the greatest display ever of God's wrath? On the cross. It's one and the same. There's no division. So you and I, by believing in God being the just one and judging sin and acting in his wrath and retributive justice against the sinner and all that, we are not denying God's love, his grace, his mercy. And we are not saying that God is unfair by letting those people be judged for their sin just because God elects some and God does not elect others. God, in his grace and mercy, he's sovereign over all. He could have judged us all and sent us all to hell. Instead, what Jesus did is the just one. He voluntarily died for the sins of his people. And so by the plan of redemption and salvation on the cross of Jesus Christ, God then can be the just and the justifier at the same time. He can evidence his holiness and his love, and then his holiness in action and his anger and wrath against sin, all one in the same place. And he put it on who? He put it on Jesus Christ, who was holy and sinless. So nobody, if they really look at it, nobody can charge God with injustice or being capricious or arbitrary, or he just got mad at somebody so he decided to. No. God did it all on his perfect, holy Son of God. Out of love, but yet in the same, all in the same act, but also he executed his wrath against sin. God takes sin seriously. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for a study on you being the just one and Jesus being the just one. And dear Heavenly Father, again, as we conclude this study, we thank you for your revelation of your word. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that it is by your Spirit teaching us from your word about you being the just one and your justice, that we would extol it, that we glorify your justice. And at that same time, dear Heavenly Father, we'd be overwhelmed by your gratitude, your grace and mercy to us as sinners, that Jesus, the just one, voluntarily would go to the cross to die for us, the unjust, the ungodly, the ones who hate God, the ones who were his enemy. And yet, dear Heavenly Father, in your goodness, you chose us before the foundation of the world. We marvel at your plan of salvation. We don't know how it all works, but we know that it works because it saved us. We're secure in Jesus. And we thank you that the just one rules and reigns, and we look forward, dear Heavenly Father, to seeing your retributive justice executed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness that seems to be so prevalent all around us, dear Heavenly Father. May we rest in your divine character and your will that says that you will judge all sin, and you must, because of your divine character that does not change. And dear Heavenly Father, we know that if you pardoned the ungodly who were unrepentant of their sin, that you would not be just, Heavenly Father. We thank you for your immutable character that you do not change. And we pray also, Heavenly Father, that you'd give us the boldness to proclaim the good news of salvation through Jesus, the just one who died on the cross for sinners' sins. And also, Heavenly Father, you'd also give us the boldness to declare that the just one in his wrath, retributive wrath, will judge sinners, that there is a time of reckoning that's coming for each and every one who's unrepentant of their sin. Thank you again, dear Heavenly Father, for your revelation. We pray that you'll bless our time in fellowship around the food tonight, too. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.